Thank you, worship team, very much. It's really good. Let me start with prayer. I want God's help. I need it. If you're honest with yourself, you know that you need it as well. And so let's pray and ask for His help to prepare our hearts to receive His word and that I would speak it rightly. So please bow with me. Father, we're glad that we're here. We're glad that we can hear your word. Thank you that we have it. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We ask, Lord, for help to hear your word and to hear it in such a way that we would keep it. Because as we just read from Luke, that's where the blessing will come from, hearing it and obeying it. So give us grace to do that. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to take the words that are preached this morning into the hearts of your people, or those who might not yet be your people, that they would become your people. We pray this in your Son's perfect name. Amen. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to John 6. That's where we're going to be today. John 6, and we'll be starting in verse 25. We'll read that together in just a moment. But before we get there, and as you're turning, I talk to a lot of people that struggle with fear. And I talk to a lot of people that struggle with anxiety. If you're honest with yourself, if I'm honest with myself, and if I ask you to do this, I don't want you to do this, but if I ask you to, if I said, raise your hand if sometime within the last week you struggled with fear or you struggled with doubt, I'm just guessing half of you would raise your hand. In fact, at Lifeway Christian Store, where I currently am working, the one in Hoover, we have an entire section of books, a book section entitled Life Helps. And those books are about things that you might be going with in life, going through in life right now. And about half of them, about half of the books in the Life Helps section are about either fear or anxiety. In fact, I spoke with a fellow employee this week, and he was sharing with me, and he said, hey, this is what I'm going through, and I'm afraid about this, and I'm anxious about this, and he wanted some advice. And then another girl that I also work with, she's a young girl, not married yet, but has been dating a guy for a few years now, and she shared with me, I have these fears, I have these anxieties about what if he doesn't marry me and all these things. And I said, well, has he done anything to make you feel that way? No. Has he ever caused you to doubt him for any reason? No. So what's really the problem then? I don't know. I'm just afraid it's going to happen. And so we can have fear and doubt based on nothing, right? I mean, we do that. There's no logical explanation for it. I'm guessing most of you in here have never missed a meal, unless it was intentional. You missed it on purpose. But we sometimes doubt, don't we? Oh, we're going to have enough money to eat. We're going to have enough money to this and that. And we're anxious about it. Well, I want to propose to you that if you are too focused on the physical in life and not enough on the spiritual, that it will actually lead to fear and fight against faith. So that's why I've titled the message, Physical versus Spiritual, Fear versus Faith. I want to try to convince you and show you today that too much focus on the physical will lead you to fear and anxiety. And that might be the heart of your own fear and anxiety. You have been focusing too much on the physical and not enough on the spiritual. And let me go ahead and say this up front. I don't want any of you to look at me and think or even hear me saying, I've got this figured out. I never fear and I'm never anxious, so therefore you need to be more like me. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm coming to you as a beggar, telling another beggar where I found some bread. Okay? So I'm going to share some bread with you today. If I could have you stand one more time with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be John chapter 6, verses 25 through 40. If you don't have your Bible with you, just follow along on the screen behind me. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the word of God. You may be seated. Thank you. An unhealthy focus on the physical leads to fear and anxiety. So let's start with verse 25, and I'm going to walk through this, and I'm going to show you and try to prove to you that what I've said is true. And you're going to see that this text won't necessarily come off as the people focusing on the physical are afraid and are anxious, but I'm going to show you that they are connected in Scripture. So what we've got going on here before we get to verse 25 is two big things just happened in chapter 6. Jesus has just taken a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiplied them enough to feed 5,000 people. After that, Jesus goes alone to a solitary place to pray, and his 12 disciples get in a boat and they go across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is not with them when they leave. People who were just fed see that boat leave with the 12, Jesus not in that boat. After the disciples have rowed out onto the sea about 3 or 4 miles, there's a storm. They see Jesus coming to them, walking on water. You got it. Walking on the water. And they receive him into the boat. So then, the next day, when people are realizing Jesus is not here anymore, they sail to where they saw the disciples go, and then Jesus is there with the disciples. And so that's why we get here in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here? We didn't see you leave, and we didn't see another boat." And so Jesus doesn't really answer them necessarily. He just shows them. He knows the motive for why they're really asking the question. So they hear these words from Jesus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So he says to them, "You're asking this because you want more food. I know that. You're just concerned about food. You ate your fill. In this area of the world, it may have not been very common, actually, to eat your fill. We're used to that. We're used to eating our fill. Sometimes we're like, oh, I just can't eat another bite. We might even throw food away. Not so common for them. But you're like, yeah, but it says they picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Yeah, they actually ate their fill and they were like, wow, there's extra here. I can't eat another bite. But they were like, hey, we can eat our fill if we follow this guy. He can keep feeding us. We just follow him and we don't have to work. Not really common in that day. There's no refrigeration, so kind of a hand-to-mouth eating type of society. You didn't store up a lot and eat on it. Sometimes you did. I understand flour and wheat and grain can be stored, but a lot of things couldn't. So they get to eat their fill, and they say, let's keep following this guy. He's our lunch ticket. And Jesus points that out. And so in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And then he says, I don't want you to be focusing on that, just the physical. Your focus is off. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So the first part of this verse, don't labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. If you're only concerned about the physical, that won't endure to eternal life. Jesus is making that point. If you're only concerned about the physical right now, guess what? That will not last. It almost doesn't make sense. It really doesn't make sense to only be concerned about the physical because you know it's going away. Some of you out there that are more advanced in years now, either you've got a little more gray than you used to have, or you've got a little less hair than you used to have. That's what's happening with me. You know that you had some things in the past that now you don't have anymore. And they're not coming back. Your great health, maybe a very slim waist, those things they're gone, right? So they're not coming back. And guess what? As you get older, you'll have even less. Possessions that you used to have, some of them cannot be replaced. They're not coming back. And so, if you're only concerned about the physical, guess what? Those things won't endure till eternal life. You know that, but we don't always live like that, right? If you are living that way, you're being short-sighted. Short-term gain, long-term loss. You're not seeing the big picture. You're not seeing the real need Jesus is trying to tell the people. You're not seeing your real need. Don't work for food that perishes. Work for the food of eternal life, he's saying. Be focused on eternal life. Eternal life. This is temporal life. You will live in heaven forever when you die if you've had your sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to last forever. And what you do now affects what happens there. We all know, of course, that we need physical sustenance. We need to work. The Bible makes it clear if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So it's clear that we do have to work and eat. We know that. But that bread actually only gives you what you need for a few hours. Have you ever thought about how dependent your body is? I was thinking about that recently. I thought, gosh, think about how dependent my body is. I eat, usually, breakfast at 6:30 in the morning. 4 hours later, usually around 10:30 or 11, I'm already hungry. It's gone. All that breakfast I just ate, gone. My body burned it up, used it up. It's gone. If you don't have food for, what is it, 2 or 3 days, you'll die. If you don't have water, and I think it's water for 2 or 3 days, food for 4 or 5, I forget. I've never actually tried it out. But we're very dependent. And you're even more dependent upon air. If you don't have air for 2 or 3 minutes, you'll die. We're very dependent. So yes, we have to be focused on some things physical. I get that. And Jesus knows that too. Jesus cares about that. He fed the people. But it was pointing to something bigger. He says, don't labor for this type of food, but for the food that endures to eternal, life, which the Son of Man will give you. He's talking about something that they could not give themselves, this eternal life. The Son of Man gives it. This is, again, we talked about this before, but the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, meaning that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. He's the only Savior. He's the only sacrifice that God has provided for sins, for man. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said in John 14:6. Which the Son of Man will give you. And then he says this, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So in contrast to the physical, Jesus points them to the spiritual meaning of his miracle, which was to set God's seal of approval on him. This miracle that he did to feed the 5,000 people, it wasn't just, hey, watch this trick. I can turn 5 loaves into fish, into wow. It wasn't just about that. It was to point to something bigger. God the Father is setting his seal of approval on me by doing this to show you that there's actually another type of bread that you need. Now listen to me tell you about it. Jesus would do a miracle and teach, and do a miracle, and teach, and do a miracle, and teach. The miracles were to authenticate the teaching. They were to show God basically saying, this is my man, listen to him. That's why when God appears, this is my beloved son, hear him, is what he says, or listen to him. God the Father sets his seal of approval on Jesus Christ. Back in that day, a document could be written and it could be forged, like in our day as well. So to show that this was really from my pen, or I approved this message, they would put a seal on it, roll up the scroll and seal it with wax, and either put in the still warm wax a signet ring, smush it down in there. Oh, only that guy owns that ring, so I guess this is from him. Or if it wasn't a ring, it was a piece of wood or a piece of metal that had something inscribed in it, but it was your seal. No one else had a seal like that. So then if you get this scroll, you see the seal on it. Whoa, this is really from him. This is a big deal. And so that was God's stamp on Jesus. Look what I'm doing. The works that I do bear witness about me, is what he says also in John. So God the Father sets his seal of approval on him. So their response should have been, oh, belief. Okay, we've got our focus off here. But what do they say? What must we do then to be doing the works of God? Again, they want something physical. They're focused on physical again. Okay. So what do we need to do then? Tell us what we need to do. With my hands? With my money? What do I need to do to be doing the works of God? Tell us, Jesus. Like Many of us, before we got saved, we may have asked this question, or thought this question at least. I got to do something, surely. I need to do something here for God to be saved. All of us are born wanting to be legalistic. That means in our minds we think I've got to obey some type of law. You hear the word legal in legalistic. It means law. I've got to do something. I've got to obey some rule. What do I need to do here to be doing the works of God? And let's see what Jesus says. How does Jesus answer this question? Because how he answers this question, he's going to clear a lot of things up for the world. Okay, here comes Jesus' answer as to what we need to do to be doing the works of God. Some translations say, what must we do what God wants us to do? So let's see how Jesus answers the question. This is the work of God. What, Jesus, tell us, what's the work of God? That you believe in him whom he sent. You believe in him whom he sent. That's the will of God for you in your life. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to believe in Jesus Christ. He wants you to put your trust and your faith and your hope in someone else, not in you, in someone else. He doesn't want you to be focusing on you. Jesus doesn't want you to focus on you. Jesus wants you to focus on him, because he's the only one who's taken the punishment for sinners, and that's your biggest need. When we were missionaries in Belize, we were, of course, Americans living in a developing country. And so we got asked for money a lot because people viewed us as rich. And I guess in their eyes, in comparison, we were rich. But what they didn't understand is we were poor missionaries living by faith. If people didn't give from the States, they weren't giving to us, we didn't have. So they didn't get that, though. They just saw, oh, you're from the States. Do you know Michael Jordan? Things like that. Nope. Do you know Michael Jackson? Nope, we don't know him either. But they just assumed, because we're from the States, we know all these famous people, and they assumed we had lots of money. So they were always focused on the physical, and what I would try to tell them often when we were asked for money is I would say, listen, your biggest problem is not that you don't have enough money. Your biggest problem is your sin, and it's going to send you to hell unless you turn away from it and put your faith and trust in Jesus. So it's very natural for us to focus on the physical. Of course, when we're not saved, because we're not even spiritual beings yet. We don't have a spirit that God's awoken within us yet. We don't have the Spirit of God living within us. Yes, we have a soul that will never die, but God's Spirit isn't awoken in us. And so we're very physical, and we always think in the physical. And these people were too, and Jesus answers the question, you need to be focusing on the spiritual, believing in me, whom God sent. Because that's your biggest problem. It's not that you don't have enough bread, but that you don't have the bread of life. So then what's next? You think they then say, oh, okay, believing. All right, but let's see if they get it right this time with their next question or comment. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? We want to see a sign to believe you. You're telling us we're supposed to believe you. Show us something physical then, okay? And then we'll believe you. Crazy, right? I mean, just the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, you'd think that would be enough. They were like, show me a sign. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. If you're always wanting a sign from God, show me a sign. I need a sign. This is your sign. This is it. You have the Word of God. Yeah, I know, but if it's not enough for you, Jesus will never be enough for you. If a miraculous sign, if you need that to get in, then a miraculous sign will also take you out. But if faith and trust get you in, Jesus Christ, we're going to see in just a second, says, I don't lose those who are mine. And so they say, show us a sign. And then they have a recommendation as to what they would like to see. So Jesus, what sign will you show us that we may see it and believe you? I'm not necessarily doubting you. We just need a little something tangible. And so they say, our fathers, verse 31, ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Just a suggestion. What are they still focused on here? Bread, physical bread. They must be hungry. Because they came and Jesus said, you're not actually seeking me for this reason. You're seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're wondering how I got here because you want me to give you more food. And then when he says, hey, you need to believe by faith and trust in me, then they say, well, how about a sign? Here's one, manna from heaven, food, please. It's almost like, can you just shut up and feed us, please? Because can you just give us food? They're just focused on the physical. They just want food. To their detriment. And you're thinking, what idiots. And these guys are morons. How much more so are we? I mean, Jesus Christ was talking to them. Jesus Christ was talking to them face to face. They could even smell his breath, possibly. He was that close. And all they're focused on is, my stomach's hungry. And it's just like, you just don't get it. You don't get, and we don't get it. A lot of the time when we're so afraid, oh my goodness, are we going to have enough to eat? Are we going to have enough? Are we going to be able to pay our bills? And what if, there's 1,000 what ifs. What if our child gets cancer? What if we wreck? What if we're not able to pay the house payment? What if? And it just shows we're too focused on the physical. And we're not trusting a God who owns everything on planet Earth and outside the Earth and all the stars, and he can do anything. And we know that. We read about creation. Yes, he created everything. He just spoke it into existence. He just speaks and planets form. I don't know if you realize this. I don't know if you've seen these cool things on the internet. Sometimes it shows planet Earth. And then it zooms out to show, Jupiter in comparison. We're like, wow, we're kind of small. And then it zooms out to show the sun. And you're like, wow, we're kind of small compared to the sun. And then it shows other stars that dwarf our sun. And then it shows other stars that dwarf even that star. And Earth, you can't even see it anymore. It's zoomed out so far. And you're like, wow. We're actually really small. And God can speak all that into existence. And we know that, and we would say amen to that. And then here we go. What if? And we do that, don't we? We totally do that, and it makes no sense. And we know it doesn't make sense, but we still do it. And we're trapped in this fear and anxiety based on nothing, contradicting everything we say we believe. And you can get out of the trap, by the way. We're going to talk about that at the end. Some practical ways to help you get out of that trap. But until then, just know that a unhealthy focus on the physical will lead you to fear and anxiety. So they want a sign from heaven. They say, hey, manna from heaven. He gave them bread to eat. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The true bread. First of all, let's talk about this manna. Because Jesus is saying, you know, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread from heaven in the first place. It was God. But now he's giving you true bread from heaven. Let's talk about this manna, first of all. Just like him feeding the 5 loaves and the 2 fish was supposed to point to something bigger for them, real bread that you need to really take in as your food, me, the Son of God, you need to take me in like food. I'm the true bread, he's going to say in just a moment. Did you also know that the manna that was given was supposed to point to something bigger as well? It was supposed to point to Jesus, yes. Because he's going to say, hey, I am that bread. That was pointing to me. But it was also supposed to teach them something. The manna that they received, you remember, how often did they receive it? Every day. Do you remember what would happen if they gathered extra that they didn't need and stored it away in their tent? The next day when they woke up, it was moldy and nasty. God would not let them store up extra unless it was the day before the Sabbath. The day before the Sabbath, he gave them extra so that they wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath. They could rest. And that, when they gathered extra the day before the Sabbath and stored that away, guess what? They woke up and it wasn't ruined. Just like he said. It was to teach them daily dependence on the Lord. That's not easy for me. Daily dependence on the Lord. I do like you do too. What if we don't have enough? And what are we gonna do? And instead of praying as often as I should. We've had some amazing things happen to us, especially when we were missionaries, and especially when we were getting ready to be missionaries. Amazing things. We were sitting in a restaurant once in a Burger King with our children. We stopped there. We went up to another state to speak to a church, and we were coming back. We were support raising, trying to get onto the mission field, and we stopped at this Burger King. And a gentleman saw all of our children. That starts conversations with us a lot. Oh, these are all your children? Yep, they're all of our children. And so he was talking to us, and you know, it came up. Yeah, we're actually traveling. We're going to be missionaries, and we're coming back from a church, back to Alabama. And oh, okay, cool. Another gentleman overheard us talking and came over and said, hey, can I buy all of your children ice cream? We were like, yeah. And that man ended up being one of our very, very generous supporters. He overheard us talking to another man just about what we were even doing there. And then after that man bought our kids ice cream, supported us, passed away. He had cancer. Passed away while we were on the mission field. We were home on furlough. One of his good friends, co-partner with him in business, said he really cared about you guys a lot. And he left some things behind. And we sold some of those things. And we know he would want you to have some of this money. Even after he was dead, he supported us. Why do I bring that up? God does amazing things when you walk in His will. Even stopping at a random Burger King and eating, He coordinated that. And so what I'm saying, when you're like, where's all this, where's it going to come from? Wait, on paper, it doesn't make sense. Our bills. Join the club, okay, with that. And we've never missed a meal. God's helped us. I've got dozens of stories I could tell you. Dozens of stories. People just walking up and saying, God wanted me to give you this. A check. A large check. When you're too focused on the physical, you miss those things. You miss it. And I wonder how much I've missed. Seriously, I wonder how much I've missed when I'm all like, oh, what if? Losing sleep. Being grumpy with the kids because I'm just worried. I wonder what I've missed. And I wonder what you've missed. These people were missing Jesus Christ, who was standing right in front of their face. I wonder how many times I've missed Jesus right in front of me. And you too. Are you tired of missing Jesus? Because your fear and your anxiety is making you miss him. You're missing him. He can do amazing things. So this unhealthy focus on the physical is hurting you. It's hurting me. And so remember, he's going to give you what you need, but it might not always be extra. And if you try to get the extra, it's going to rot. It might just be day to day, guys, okay? And you need to be okay with that. We're not okay with that in our society. We like Sam's Club, right? And we like Costco's. I need 1,000 rolls of toilet paper, just in case. And we like extra, right? We like all the extra stored up, just in case. And these people were supposed to live day by day with their manna. Day by day, trusting it'll be there out on the ground tomorrow. So then he shows them, verse 33, for the bread of God is not physical bread. He says the bread of God is he. He uses a pronoun here. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. They were doing just like the woman at the well. He's talking again about spiritual bread, and he even uses he. And they missed that part. Sir, oh, life? Bread that comes down from heaven and gives life? Give us that bread. Remember the woman at the well? Let me find my reference here. Turn to John 4:15. You got your Bible with you, Lord willing. Turn to John 4:15. This happened again with the woman at the well. Except this time he was talking about water, not bread. He was talking about water. Let's start in verse 13, John 4:13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again. Physical water from the well. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. It's almost the identical. Sir, give me this water. And what do they say in our text? Sir, give us this bread. The physical again. They just this woman was thinking, give me that water. It's going to become in me a spring of living water. Give me that water. I won't have to come into this goofy well anymore. And draw every day. Sometimes twice a day. Sir, give us that bread. Again, they were just so physically minded. They were just... They couldn't see the spiritual. They couldn't see it. They were blind to it. Sir, give us this bread always. Then Jesus makes it very clear to them in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is actually the first of 7 different I am sayings in the book of John. He says, I'm the bread of life in John 6. I'm the light of the world in John 8. I'm the door of the sheep in John 10. I'm the good shepherd in John 10 also. I'm the resurrection and the life in John 11. I'm the way and the truth and the life, John 14. And I'm the true vine in John 15. This is, if you ever heard of Jesus' I am sayings, this is the first of them. I'm the bread of life. He's wanting them to see what they're not seeing. I am this bread. And notice what he says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He's pointing to the physical, of course. A hungering and a thirsting for the Lord. Anthropologists that travel all around the world and discover new people groups that haven't been discovered before, I think probably all of them have been discovered now, but as they do their work, you know what they discover? Almost all. There's like a very tiny, tiny percent of some of the people groups that they found, but it's very small. All these people groups have some sort of religion. They're religious. There's something in us naturally that wants to worship something bigger than us, that realizes, I came from somewhere. As I look around, this came from somewhere. I didn't do it. We didn't do this. This came from somewhere. There's some god or gods. And so man is naturally religious. We are. We have a natural hunger and a natural thirst for the spiritual. Even though we're very physically minded, we do understand that something outside of us is also here, around us somehow. And Jesus says to us, I feel that hunger, and I feel that thirst. Me. If you take me in, like food. You take me in for life, like you take food in for life daily. You won't hunger and thirst. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. He nailed it. You're looking right at me and you don't believe. You don't get it. He could say to us, I've said to you, you've heard my words. You've seen me in the text, and you don't believe. Jesus confronted people with these questions more than once. Mary and Martha, he says to her that he's the resurrection, the life, and then he says to her, do you believe this? And he looked right at her and said, do you believe this? Yes, Lord. I believe that you're the one to come into the world. He asks all of us that. He's asking you that right now. Do you believe that he's the bread that you need? Do you believe it or don't you? And we saw last week, it's going to show in your life. Are you real or are you not real? It's going to show by the way you live. Do you really believe it? Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Let's say you do take him in like your food, your spiritual food. You take him in, you believe. Guess what? He'll never cast you out. But what if my faith is, there you go again, see? But what if I don't perform? But what if? He'll never cast you out. If you're truly his, he'll never cast you out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, verse 39, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me. He said, I'll never cast you out, and I'll never lose you. I'll never send you away, and you won't ever get lost with me either. You're secure. Don't fear. Don't focus on just the physical. You're secure in me, is what he's saying. You're secure. I've got you. Do you believe that He's got you? Do you believe that you're secure? And of course, I'm primarily talking spiritually. Do you believe that He's got your heart? Because if He doesn't have your heart, He doesn't have you. When I first got saved, one thing that God started dealing with for me was my pocketbook. Because He knew my heart was way too wrapped up with my money. And so He started convicting me about tithing and things like that. And I remember when it came to where I worked then, which I think was still Domino's Pizza. Yeah, it was. I was still working at Domino's. I worked there too. You guys are hearing my whole history of work environment, right? I remember if I got paid, let's just say, $314.12 or whatever. I remember tithing exactly 10% of that. You know, 31, 41. Exactly, to the penny. Then He started showing me, you can trust me with your money. You can trust me with that. He started gripping my heart. And it showed because He started working on the things that my heart was too attached to that didn't line up with His will. So God has got you. If you're His, He's got you. And He's got your heart. You don't need to fear or be anxious about the physical. He's got that too. And you need to trust Him with that. And I need to trust Him with that. Let me say it again. You need to trust Him. You need to trust Him. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? If the answer is yes, then my response is this. Then trust Him. If you say you trust Him, trust Him. Fall into His arms then. I shall lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. He's even got you after death. After you die, He is concerned about one physical thing, yeah, at least. You will be raised again from the dead. Your body will be made like His glorious body. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. For this is the will of my Father. What else is the will of the Father? He tells us a few things in this section that are the will of His Father. This is the will of the Father that you believe. This is the will of the Father that I lose nobody that He's given me. This is the will of the Father. In verse 40, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. Again, that's Jesus saving us. And now I will raise Him up on the last day. That's Him caring for you even after death. This unhealthy attachment to the physical is also spoken of in Matthew. You might recall that Matthew, let's turn to chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is speaking to those that are following Him. And this is early on in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And He talks about not worrying, not being anxious, and He connects it to the physical. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, bread, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. That's practical. Next time you're worrying, find a bird. Just find one. And remember, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, meaning they don't plant crops. They don't go to work. They don't have a storehouse or a barn. They're not storing up the worms and insects they find. They're eating them immediately or taking them to their babies, right? And he says, don't you know you're more valuable to me than the birds? And I take care of them. Verse 27, and which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, the richest king ever on planet Earth, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, you know, just burned up, they chop and then they burn it, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. That's our problem. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And this is the answer. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Remember what Jesus said in our text over here? This is the will of God, that you believe in the one whom He sent. Salvation. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're made right through belief in Jesus Christ. And all these things will be added to you. See, I told you. I told you I'd show you. They're connected. They're connected. An unhealthy focus on the physical leads to fear and anxiety. He just showed us right here in Matthew. So this focus on the physical back in John chapter 6 leads these people to totally miss Jesus Christ. So we need to have three things, okay? If we're going to fight against fear and fight against anxiety, which I can guarantee over half of you struggle with. I don't even have to guess. I guarantee it. First of all, according to our text, three things. You need to have faith, first of all, that Jesus saves us. Because in our text, we see multiple times food that endures to eternal life, he says, that's salvation. He talks about this is the work of God, believing in Him whom He sent, salvation. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, whoever believes in me shall not thirst, salvation. And he says in verse 40, whoever looks and believes in the Son shall have eternal life, salvation. So number one, faith that Jesus saves us. Number two, faith that Jesus keeps us. Verse 37, whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. And then in verse 39, I should lose nothing of all He's given me. So that's number two. Have faith that Jesus keeps us, saves you, and then keeps you. You're secure. You're not going anywhere. He's got you, and He cares deeply about you. Number three, have faith that He raises us up again. Because He says, but I will raise it up at the last day. And then in verse 40, I'll raise Him up on the last day. He says it twice. Remember when your parents said something to you once? And if they really wanted you to get it, they would say it twice? When God repeats Himself in the Scriptures, we need to listen to that. He's not wasting words. He says it twice. I'll raise it up on the last day. I'll raise Him up on the last day. So those three things, have faith that Jesus saves us, have faith that Jesus keeps us, and have faith that Jesus raises up us up to life again. He's going to even care for you after you're dead. Most of our fears and anxieties aren't about dying. Some of them are. Most of them aren't. Most of them are Matthew 6 stuff. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where? Tomorrow, right? God's concerned even way after tomorrow. You will be like him eternally. Our vile bodies shall be raised to the likeness of his glorious body in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You'll see him with a new body. And you'll say, I can't believe I was worried about how we were going to pay the bills. I can't believe it. That was dumb. I can't believe I was worried about this and I was worried about that. And then guess what? When you've been in heaven with Jesus for trillions and trillions of years, you'll laugh. You'll say, can you believe 10 trillion years ago? Listen, let me tell you how dumb I was. All the dumb things that you worried about, it won't matter 10 trillion years from now, will it? Your worries won't. What will matter, though? Are you believing in Christ? And are you trusting Christ? That will make a huge difference. Now and then. We're going to have a time of response now. In a time of response where Seth comes up and plays, this is not just, this is the part of the service where we sing a song together. It is that. But it's also a time to respond to what you've heard, either in repentance, either in faith. And one thing that we do from time to time, we're going to have different people back here on the left wall, on the right wall, people that care about you and that want to pray for you. And if you've been struggling with something and you know, I just need to dump this out and get prayer, that's what they're there for. And they want to pray for you. So during this time of response, respond to the Lord in the way that he wants you to. If you want prayer, we care about you. We have people there for you.